Today, we're going to be continuing our series, Burning Bridges, and it feels like I've been kind of punching some people in the gut, and guess what? It's happening again today. Okay? I love y'all, but today we're going to preach, and today I want to start off, though, with something that's going to date me maybe a little bit. I'm a child of the 80s. Yes. So some of y'all might get this. Some of you won't. But in the 80s, we had this awesome thing called Saturday morning cartoons. You got to sit with a bowl of cereal in front of your TV that you thought was huge, but was really like this big. And you just watched these cartoons, and you knew like the good ones that came on because they had these like jingles and these hits. And right when they would start, you're like, this is my jam. This is going to be my cartoon that I love. And there was one that if you hear the first couple beats, if you truly loved 80s cartoons, you'll know it right away. If not, you may be a little too old or too young, but I'm going to hit those first couple beats. And we'll see if anybody knows this song, okay? I'm going to let them go for it. Let's see. Who knows this song? Okay? Maybe some of y'all don't know this song. Play it one more time. One more time. Some of you don't know it. You missed out on some good stuff. Here's the song. I put it on there. I put it on the screen because y'all need to know this. Life is like a hurricane here in Duckburg. Race cars, lasers, airplanes. It's a duck blur. Might solve a mystery. Oh, rewrite history. DuckTales. There we go. Yes. They got it. Now, in DuckTales, Scrooge McDuck is in DuckTales. And if you watch it, right when they hit the woo, you get Scrooge McDuck and he's diving into a pool of coins. And they're gold coins, he's got a whole vault of them and he's like doing the backstroke and swimming in them. And as a kid, you're like, man, that is so awesome. Like I want a gold coin vault that I could jump into. As an adult, you realize, what an idiot, he'd be dead. Like coins don't suddenly become liquid just because there's more of them. That's like jumping on the cement, that would not go well for you. Now, I'm not just trying to take you down a nostalgia trip. I promise there's a point. Sometimes we have vaults in our lives, things that we treasure, that we accumulate, that we want more and more of, and that may not necessarily be money, but it's the thing that I've locked up and decided this is my treasure. This is the thing that makes my life worth living. And today, we're going to be talking about something, and I didn't want to bring the signs out here because I don't want you guys to get distracted right away by what we're talking about. Because right when I uncover them, some of y'all are going to be like, okay, I don't want to hear this. But today we're talking about moving from greed to generosity. From greed to generosity. And there's this really hard thing about greed because I've been doing ministry for a while, and people will come up to me and they'll tell me the sins that maybe they're struggling with, and they want me to pray about, and I'm struggling with this addiction or this problem. Only one time in all these 20 years have I had one person come up to me and say, I'm struggling with greed. It's this thing that none of us are going to, we're like, I can't be greedy. I don't have $1 billion. Like, what are you talking about? There's no way that I could be greedy. I don't have enough to be greedy. Let me hit you with this. Greed isn't about how much you have, but the desires that drive you. It's not about how much you have, it's the desires that drive you. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then it goes on to say it drives people away from the faith. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. What does it say? The love of money. Money's like a hammer. A hammer can't be evil. It's whose hands is it in? So when we fall in love with something, especially money, the root means it can start off into growing into something that is evil. You don't have to have something to love something. Sometimes the people that have no money are the most in love with it. They think, if I can just get this thing, it'll impact my life. It'll make things better. It'll help everything out. And greed, again, isn't something we could recognize just by looking in the mirror. But if you spend enough time with someone, you'll see the ones that decide, I'm going to chase the thing instead of being with my family. I'm going to chase the thing and it's going to be harmful even to my soul and my spirit. And so we're going to take this journey from greed to generosity. And I got to be honest, sometimes talking about money in church can be a little awkward. Not for me, because I'm going to talk about things that matter and are important to you. Yeah. But I know some of you are like, man, I brought my friend today. This is my first time. Are you kidding me? Here's the truth. We don't talk about money a lot. Definitely not as much as Jesus did. He talked about it all the time. And if we talked about it as much as he did, some of y'all be like, I'm not going to that church anymore. Some of those people did that to Jesus as well. But he's willing to, Jesus knew, I need to talk about the things that tug and pull at hearts. And how we handle our money isn't just one of these things. It's an external showing of what's actually internally going on. Sometimes it's hard to diagnose an issue until it shows up externally. How we handle the treasures we have is a lot of times indicative of what's going on in our hearts. And honestly, today's message really isn't about money. I probably won't talk much about money, even in the midst of this. It's more about the topic of generosity. Because generosity and greed are both postures of the heart. And you could be generous or greedy with more things than just money. Some of you have a lot of knowledge. You have an understanding of certain things. And you could be very greedy with those things. You could be greedy with your knowledge and think, I'm going to use this all for myself. I'm not going to share this with anyone. That's a form of greed. Some of you are greedy with your time. This is my time. I've got to protect my time. There's other ways that we can be greedy other than just with money. Or we can choose the path that Jesus wants us to choose, which is the path of generosity. It's the path of giving our best because he gave us his. So since you have your Bibles, today is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week when Jesus came into town and they were worshiping him. We're going to go right before this moment. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 says, then one of the 12, the one they called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out 30 pieces of silver, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. The title of the message today is this: what's your price? Everybody's got a price. Turn to your neighbor and say, what's your price? Again, old 80s stuff, the million-dollar man used to say, everybody's got a price. Okay, so what's your price? Hey, let's pray. God, pray that as we go to your word, God, I pray that your word would be the thing that just we have to then struggle with and move forward from. God, that it would be your words that are coming through my lips. God, I pray that you would just draw us closer to you through your word. God, we love you. We submit this all to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Amen. Amen. So as I was kind of looking at this, I thought to myself, we're talking about Judas a little bit today. I've never met anyone named Judas. Maybe you have. I've never met anyone named Judas. It's not something that people are like, you know what I'm naming my kid? Judas. I had a friend, and every time I'd go to get coffee with him, he'd always tell him stupid names, like Judas. He'd tell him things like Saddam. I'm like, why are you telling people these things? Jezebel. I'm like, first off, you're a guy. Like, stop telling. Because he wanted them to yell it out. But there's certain people, there's certain names that mamas aren't naming their kids after. And if you're named Judas, maybe your mama didn't know. Okay? But Judas is one of the disciples that we're not usually wanting to emulate, but there are things that we can learn. There are things that we can learn. He's one of those disciples that did something that wasn't something to model. It's something to learn from. He was a sellout. And he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, but the first verse there in verse 14 that we just read, it starts with this word then. Then means something happened before then. Then means, it's like the word but. If you see the word but, it means something happened before but. And I don't mean but like Song of Solomon, okay? Not those kind of buts. Like a word that's a transitional word. And so if there's the word then, I need to see what happened before the then. So go back with me and we're going to be in chapter 26, verse 6. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, which he must have not been a leper anymore because they wouldn't have hung out with him, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. This is Jesus. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why the waste? they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So sometimes we just read things, but I want you to just picture this. They're sitting there, and this woman walks in carrying this jar, clutching it, because it had great value and great worth. And sometimes when something of great value and great worth walks in the room, it attracts attention. People know something is coming in the room. And she walks in, and I'm sure there's just kind of a hush. What is she doing? What's she going to do with this? What is she going to do with this jar of perfume? And then she begins to pour it out as an act of worship on Jesus. And it says, they looked and they said, what a waste. She's pouring it out on Jesus, and they're saying, what a waste. Now, Matthew says it's the disciples. John chapter 12 tells us which disciple. John 12 verse 4 says, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared. He was a thief, and he took the money. Now, in that moment, Jesus is revealing, man, I'm about to be buried. What she's doing is an act of worship. Don't look down on what she's doing. And Judas, he's fuming. This is what happens before the then that we read at the beginning. And he's ticked. And he's like, you got to be kidding me. I'm not about to take this L. I've been with this guy for 3 years. And now this is how this is going to end. You got to be kidding me. And he's like, I am not leaving without getting something. I'm not going down with this without taking care of myself. And he sees this act of worship going on. And he hears Jesus say, I'm about to be buried. He's like, I need something out of this. The disciples had this ending in mind of what was going to happen. The ending they had is Jesus on an earthly throne, overthrowing the Roman government, that he would wear a crown of gold and sit on an actual throne here on this earth, which will happen someday, but this was not that time. But that's all they could envision. That's all they could see. And when Judas began to realize, I don't think this is what's going on. This is no longer meeting my needs. He's like, bounce, I'm out of this. I got to find a way to get something on my own. And we sometimes have a similar disconnect. Sometimes we start a relationship with Jesus because it's what can I get? What is he going to give? How is he going to help my life? And how is he going to make my life here on this earth better? We want God to give us wealth, comfort, health, things that he can give to us and many times does. But he gives us something far greater. And if all we become consumed with is comfort here on this earth, we're missing out big time. Because there are people that live in other areas that are born into suffering, will die in suffering, and follow Jesus all the way through suffering. Because they know what Paul says in Romans 8, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed for us. That there is something more than just this place. Sometimes our perspective is only the next day instead of what eternity holds for us. We fall into this trap of, I need my blessing now. God, where are you now? God, why aren't you serving my need now? God, you're not serving my purpose now. And so when all of a sudden we feel like God isn't serving us anymore, we go, okay, what else can I get instead of this? And that's what Judas, he's like, this is no longer leading to where I thought. So many times people give their life to Christ and they get this kind of rush and I'm excited for them, but every single time I warn them of the same thing, do not be the seed that does not plant itself and grow. Because at some point, that feeling is good, but being a Christ follower isn't about a feeling, it's about submission. And at some point, that feeling might go away and you're going to be like stuck in this place. Well, what else is there then? And so, Jesus wasn't meeting his expectations, which just happens to some of us, and Judas goes to Caiaphas, the high priest. And he says, hey, word is, you're trying to get Jesus, like, you're trying to get him arrested, you're trying to find him. Tell me. Caiaphas, like, how much? Like, what's the price? How much will you give me? Judas didn't even come with a price in mind. He asks, how much? He said, let me see what's going to happen. We do this too. We go to the world and we say, what will you give me if I trade in my faith? So, Caiaphas, he pulls out some coins. He starts to count the coins. 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 30 silver coins. He gave him 30 silver coins. And Judas said, all right, that'll work. That works. 30 shekels of silver is about 3 or 4 months' wages. Judas had walked with Jesus for 3 years. And he sold Jesus out for just a few months of wages. Judas exchanged a moment for the Messiah. Yeah. And the enemy will rip us off time and time again, saying, here's something I'll give you if you just give up your faith. Time and time again, he'll give you a little something to give up the Savior. Time and time again, he'll tempt you with moments that you'll just decide to move away from your faith and sell out Jesus. I've seen it way too many times where people are a little bit lonely. And instead of drawing closer to Christ, they find an unhealthy relationship with someone who maybe doesn't have the same beliefs and values. And they'll sell out Jesus because they just can't live with maybe being a little bit lonely. We'll sell out Jesus so that we can get ahead in business and maybe we'll take a little from our partner. We'll sell out Jesus because, you know what? There's things on this earth that I want, and so we'll just sell out Jesus for a moment. And the chief priest, he could care less about 30 shekels of silver. He'd care less about that. The enemy will give you a moment in exchange for your future every time. The enemy will give you a little bit in exchange for what God has for you every single time. And as I read that, there's some significance to 30 pieces. It's a number that's spoken of and prophesied in the book of Zechariah, talking about Jesus. But it's also, Caiaphas was a man who knew the religious law. He would have studied scripture and he knew all the rules and laws that God had given to his people. And so when Caiaphas was giving 30 pieces of silver, he would have known some significance behind this number. In the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 32, God is giving his rules to his people. And he gives this rule, if the bull gores a male or female slave, so if a bull comes out and kills one of your slaves, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave. The bull is then to be stoned to death. So this rule here is if a slave is killed by your bull, the price that you have to pay to the owner of this slave is 30 shekels of silver and your bull. So in other words, what Caiaphas is saying is here's these 30 pieces of silver because Jesus isn't even worth the price of a slave to me. And he gives him 30 pieces of silver. And the problem here is, he says, Jesus is worth less than a servant. And many times we are like Judas. We see Jesus as a servant that we try to say, is he going to be worth it to us instead of him being our king? And we see Jesus as a servant that we get to tell him what to do. Jesus, you need to be here now. God, I need you this. And he's not our servant. He is meant to be our king. And as I read this, I realized there's a major difference between proximity and pursuit. Proximity is way different than pursuit. So here's, like, I walk by this piano every week. I'm in proximity to this piano all the time. I'm around it. I'm close to it. But guess what I don't know how to do? Play the piano. Just because I'm close to something doesn't mean I know how to do something, doesn't mean I'm actually pursuing something. I'm never going to become a piano, that would be impossible, and I'm not going to become a pianist unless I actually sit down and learn how to play, unless I pursue that skill set. You can be really feel like you're close to Jesus and not be pursuing him at all. Matthew. Again, we jump ahead a little bit, and I thought to myself, how in the world could Judas have done this? He'd spent 3 years around Jesus. What happened? Judas basically tells on himself of what actually happened. They go towards this last meal that they're going to share together. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, it says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, Jesus, one of you will betray me. There was they were very sad, and they began to say to him, one after the other, all the disciples, one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Surely, they're all just, picture them. Lord, this can't be. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus said, you've said so. Now here's the big, huge difference. All these disciples, surely it's not me, Lord. Surely it's not me, Lord. Surely it's not me, Lord. You get to Judas and he says, surely it's not me, Rabbi. There's a big difference in language there. One, Judas is saying, I see you as a teacher. The others are saying, I see you as the person that leads me, guides me, directs me, I give everything up for. Judas had never moved from Jesus being a good teacher to him being Lord. He told on himself right there. All of them said Lord except for him. He said Rabbi. He'd hung out with Jesus for 3 years and never moved from Jesus being a good teacher to Jesus being Lord. Proximity versus pursuit. Proximity is, I like listening to this guy. He's kind of fun to be around. Pursuit is, this is my Lord. And the danger is, sometimes we only see Jesus as good teacher instead of Lord. And then that gets us into trouble, because that gets us starting to chase greed sometimes, and we start to ask ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, how much am I actually willing to sacrifice and surrender? Because where your treasure is what's going to expose what's actually in your heart. And every one of these guys is saying Lord except for Judas. And that's why money was corroding his soul. Now take money and put it into your context. Whatever that thing is that you pursue more than anything else. That thing that you use so much time and attention on. That thing that you really long after. And is it worth it? Is it a treasure that you're willing to submit to Jesus? And this is where I think we've got to check ourselves when it comes to Lord and teacher. Because there is a huge difference between wearing the label of American Christian and disciple of Christ. Because what happens is a lot of times, again, I'm sorry, I'm punching in guts. We come to church and we think, man, that was a good message. That was good teaching. And then we go and we live the same trifling life we've been living all week long. It tickles our ears, but it doesn't change our heart. That's saying Jesus is teacher, not Lord. Maybe we listen to worship music, we post some verses. That is not a disciple. That, again, is just, this is a good teacher, not Lord. It takes more than that, because if he's just a good teacher to us, when the good teacher stops being so good, when it seems like it's not benefiting us anymore, we're going to sell him out every single time. And he's got to become Lord. Well, you're not just proximity, which is proximity is teach me more, teach me more. That's why I said it a couple weeks ago. A lot of times people just want to get deeper in scripture because they love Jesus as teacher. But Lord is, don't just learn the things, do the things. Amen. And we've got to move from him just being good teacher to him being Lord of everything. And that means we take our treasure, we take our things that consume and our passions, and we have to submit them to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want you to be close. We want to be close to Jesus, but proximity is staying close to Jesus because, you know, it's comfortable. Pursuit is staying close to Jesus because I'm about to do something crazy and I can only do it with Jesus by my side. I'm going to walk in faith in some bold way, and the only way I can do it is if Jesus is near me. Proximity is, I love Jesus the teacher. It makes me feel good. I get encouraged. Pursuit is, I'm willing to go all out because he is king and I believe in eternity. Amen. So, the Bible has a stark contrast between these two characters. The one that we started with, Judas, and the one that we spoke about, this woman who gives this gift. And both had tremendous moments of proximity to Jesus. Judas's closest moment of proximity to Jesus was his deepest moment of betrayal. He came to the garden. He led soldiers to Jesus, and he drew very close to him, kissed him on the cheek, and betrayed him. Shows us proximity is not what it's about. It's about pursuit. Because as you go to this other end, this woman gets close to Jesus. She brings this amazing gift and she pours it out on him. In front of everyone, she gives this extravagant gift. And it's an act of worship. It changed the whole room. And it said this oil that she poured was worth a year's wages. An entire year's worth of work she poured out in a moment of worship. And I just sat when I was reading that. And there's little things that are just, if you actually slow read your Bible sometimes, it hits you. And it's like, man, would I be willing to give up a whole year of anything as a sacrifice for Jesus? It's a question I think we all need to consider. What would you be willing to give up a year's worth in pursuit of Jesus? And you're going to hear that from me at some point again, because I can't shake this moment. Because she comes in with a jar, and as you read, there's different descriptions in this throughout the gospel. One says she breaks it, which means she's not expecting to get anything back in it in return. She's like, I'm going all out. Like, man, would I be willing to give up a year of anything for Jesus? Or when somebody, because I've done this, somebody's like, they do something that seems completely crazy to me in a step of faith. I'm like, ugh. I don't know if they should be doing that. That's what the disciples did. That's what Judas did. Why in the world would you give that much to Christ? What am I thinking? He's worth everything. And I'm really checking my spirit and saying, God, okay, if you're speaking to me this much, what is it that a year's worth of that you want me to give up for you? Because this woman did this, and you said, man, her name will be remembered. Her name will be remembered because of her act of worship and her sacrifice to me. You know, a lot of times when we read through Scripture, and there's all these amazing stories. David taking down a giant. We heard of Joseph last week. We hear all these, and God puts these stories in there to point us towards Christ, but also to just teach us things. And a lot of times when we read these stories, we see ourselves as the victor in the stories and what God wants to do through us. Sometimes we see ourselves as the victim that's getting beat down. We're like, man, God can't even help me while I'm being, you know, victimized. But here's the thing. Sometimes we are the villain. Sometimes we're the Judas. Sometimes we're the one that's just willing to sell out Jesus. And we've got to take a heart check. And we've got to say, man, am I seeing Jesus as Lord of all? Am I willing to give up everything for him? Judas called her gift a waste. And the world often looks at our acts of devotion, our acts of worship, our acts of surrender and says, what a waste. To a heart that doesn't understand the worth of Jesus, sacrifice seems foolish. I don't need all of you to be, don't hear what I'm about to say and think you all need to be pastors and preachers and ministers. If God stirs that on your heart, go for it. But I've had people offer me jobs and positions in marketing and sales and say, man, you're really good at some of these things. And I tell them, man, God's called me to be a preacher. And I've had people say, man, what a waste. You've got so much other skills. And it's been tempting sometimes because they've made actual monetary offers. And I'm like, that is a lot of money. Thank you, Jesus. And then I'm like, no, that is not what I've been called to. But then there's other times when God has nudged on me to do something and I haven't done it. I haven't taken those steps. And I've been really convicted reading this week because I've looked at some people before and just said, man, what are you doing? You're crazy. What a waste. I'd rather have more people look at me and say, you are crazy for the things you're doing for Jesus than never to have anyone say you did something crazy for Jesus. She went all out. Judas did too. So the thing is, are you going to be, everybody has a price. And is your price to be a sellout? Or is your price to say, here's how much I'm going to sacrifice. Here's what I'm going to give up for Jesus. Here's my challenge to you today. These three things. Don't let your heart wander into the territory of holding back. You're going to hear this. And I'm not, again, this isn't about money. Some of y'all need to say, I'm going to give up every single week and I'm going to lead a small group. We need more groups at this church. And it can't come from me. It has to come from you guys stepping up and saying, I'll do this. Some of y'all need to make a commitment to be in church. We put everything else above that. We'll go to all kinds of other things other than being here on Sunday. I'm speaking more to a lot of times people that are online. Y'all are here. Some of you need to just say, my neighbor, I'm going to adopt my community. This for one entire year, I'm going to love my neighborhood like as much as I can. Maybe you need to commit that once a week, I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to invite them to church. But what would you be willing to give up for a year in the sake of Jesus? Consistently. Second one is don't settle for anything other than Jesus is Lord. Don't let Jesus become a good teacher. Don't let the Bible become just nothing more than like a math book where you're learning something from it. Let the Bible be the thing that shows you that Jesus is Lord. Let's not just admire the woman, let's give like her. Let's recognize that Jesus is worth our all. He's worth everything. And I don't want anyone to feel condemned. I've said this before, but God will sometimes stir us up. He'll bring a level of conviction. You know, we were singing this song, we need a fresh wind. We're talking about the Spirit, to pour your Spirit out. And when the Spirit comes onto us, a lot of times it'll nudge us to do things. The Holy Spirit, when it first came in the book of Acts, didn't come just so they would feel good. It came so they could go out and they could make a humongous difference. And the world was changed because of it. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would pour out on your life. And it wouldn't just be there to make you feel good. It'd be there to nudge you towards something significant. That you'd have an act of worship that other people would be like, what in the world are they doing? They got to be crazy. No, I'm in love with Jesus. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate a risen king. We celebrate it every single week here, but we're going to specifically celebrate a risen Savior who gave up everything for us. And I want to just let you know something, guys. As a church, we are poised in prime position for a move of God to take place in this place. God is already stirring things up. I'm hearing of people that haven't been in church for a long time coming back to church. Of people who are brand new to the faith giving. This is happening in your church because of the Spirit of God moving in this place. And we're in prime position to be a church that's not just playing around being, hey, we're going to do sit around church. No, we're going to be impact making church. That we want to be people who are making a move of God. But this doesn't come just from me. It comes from God stirring up on your hearts to say, whatever I've got, I'm pouring it out for Jesus. I want to be a church that's dynamic in so many areas. That it's diverse, not just in age and race, but even in styles. That we're going to break down barriers of denominational barriers and religious barriers, and where people feel like they have a space where they can worship God with everything they have. But that doesn't happen unless we all just decide, nah, I'm all in. Let's do this. This is no longer a space where I come to good teaching. I'm submitting to the Lordship of Jesus because he gave up everything for us. Jesus didn't just give us a year's worth. He gave up everything. The cross was everything. And he gave his life for us so that we can have a different mindset that's not just here, it's eternal. It's forever. I say it every week. But especially on Friday when we celebrate Good Friday, it's important for us to remember we give our best because God gave us his. So whatever your best looks like, whether it's your time, whether it's I'm going to give an extravagant financial gift, whether it's I have this knowledge and I need to share it with some people, I don't care what it is. Let God stir in your heart and don't leave stirred up. Take action. We give our best because God gave us his. Let's pray.